Welcome to Pastor Bill's classroom. This study is in the Acts of Jesus, Lesson 33, Open Doors.
Welcome back. Appreciate your faithfulness. I believe God has called us to be faithful. We got to have a place where we stick and something that we do consistently. And you certainly need to be, and I need to be, in Bible study. It's a privilege for me to be able to teach you and speak to you. Not just for your sake, but also for mine. It helps me greatly to learn, to grow, to study, to have the responsibility of teaching, because that is, it keeps me in line, let's just say that. It helps me reconsider options when all the options are out there. There's less options when I know I've got to preach, I've got to teach, I've got to walk with God for the sake of being, if nothing else, just for the sake of leading others. And so it's a great thing to have that as sort of a backstop for me on and I'm grateful for the ministry God's called me to. So we're in the 33rd installment of our study of the book of Acts. We're going to be in Acts chapter 17, if you would like to go there. Whoops. Sorry, pushing a button on my little rig here without knowing it. Acts chapter 17, we're going to be in verses 1 through 10. So where we are here in chapter 16 and 17, Paul and Silas have traveled over to Macedonia. They've received what we call the Macedonian call, that God has opened this great door of ministry for them. And it's not just Paul and Silas, it is also, there's an entourage. There's several people with them, including Luke, who is recording this story in the book of Acts. He writes the book of Acts. And Timothy. Two names that you're going to know in other places and from other places in Scripture, just so you know, they're sort of in the background here, but they're a part of this whole entourage or part of this ministry. Paul and Silas are in the foreground because they're the guys doing the main ministry, and they're also the guys that get stuff like thrown in jail and the difficult things that happen to them there. So it's anything but smooth for these two guys, beaten, thrown in jail, and then let's look and see what happens to them there as they go from where they're in Philippi on to Thessalonica. Take a look. Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 10, it says, "Now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. According to Paul's custom, he went to them, and for three Sabbaths he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, 'This Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ.' And some of them were persuaded, joining Paul and Silas, along with a great multitude of God-fearing Greeks and a number of leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous," these ones that didn't trust Christ, "taking along some wicked men from the marketplace and formed a mob and set the city in an uproar, and coming upon the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out." So he was one of these that had converted. He was a Jew that had converted. And so now they've gone and made it hard for him. "And when they did not find them," that is Paul and Silas, "they began dragging Jason and some other brethren before the city authorities, shouting, 'These men who have upset the world have come here also.'" We looked at that last time. "Who've turned the world upside down." It's like, no, they're not turning the world upside down. They're turning the world right side up. "And Jason," it says, verse 7, "also has welcomed these people." There's their accusation. "They all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, even Jesus. And they stirred up the crowd," it says, "and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them." And then it says, "And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas." So they couldn't find Paul and Silas, but the brethren knew where they were. So they went and got Paul and Silas, and they sent them away by night to Berea. And when they arrived there, they went to the synagogue of the Jews. So it wasn't smooth when they landed in Philippi. And now when they get in Thessalonica, well, it's not smooth there either. And so it's sort of a... it brings up a quandary. Of course, we looked at this whole issue of God opening doors and sort of what that is, and we're going to be doing a little bit more, a lot more here in this study, but it sort of brings up a quandary here. What is it? Is that what you thought an open door would look like? I'm just trying to think from the position of Paul and Silas when you hear the call, a Macedonian call, God's opened a door for ministry for us in Macedonia. So they go to the first city, which is Philippi, and they go on to the second city, which is Thessalonica, and they're beaten and jailed in one, and now they're ran out of town in another one. It's just like, is this what an open door looks like? Is that what it looks like to you? I don't know about you, but apart from the Scriptures, my thought of an open door is a place where there is no resistance. Smooth sailing, no opposition, everything falls into place. You know, it's sort of just, I guess, a default thought. And when you tell me there's an open door, I automatically think, well, there it's going to be easy. Well, that's not necessarily so, especially when you consider what the Scripture has to say about what open doors actually look like. When God's opening a door, we often think the telltale sign is that the door of opportunity is open to us, that there will be no opposition. In fact, what we're going to see, among other things, is that often opposition is one of the signs that the door is open. Is that what you thought? Let's pray together before we go any further. And then we're going to go further in looking at what constitutes an open door from God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you did open doors for Paul and Silas and their ministries and the ministers with them. And thank you that they stayed and held the course even in the face of opposition. That they continue to preach, they continue to teach, they continue to trust you, God, that yeah, you're a God who can eliminate all the opposition, but you're even bigger than that. You can be with us in the midst of it. Carry us and protect us through it all and make us effective, even though everyone is allowed to do all their weird stuff like so many who opposed Paul and Silas did. Thank you, God, for this time we have together. I pray you bless it. I pray, God, you open our eyes, our ears, our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So how do we know when God is opening a door of opportunity for us? And what does a real God-given opportunity look like? I want us to consider some of these things together. But first of all, I need to address the fact that not all open doors are from God. Think, oh, well, it was an open door, so I stepped. Well, not all opportunities are from God. In fact, Satan would love to open doors of opportunity for you and for me. We need to be very careful. He loves to give opportunities like he'd love to flood the market, so to speak, so that in order for us to follow God's opportunities, we have to weed through all these other opportunities and becomes confusing. He would love to do that for us. And so it will be, I'll be giving you some rules of thumb here to discern God's opportunities as opposed to Satan's. But one of the things I need to say, just an overarching principle, there is no substitute for a flourishing relationship with God. How do I really know what God wants me to do? Through a flourishing relationship. Through a life-changing, ongoing relationship with God. That means you're spending time with Him. That means you're spending time in His Word. You're meditating on it. You're not just buzzing through it. You're spending time thinking about it. How does this apply to my life? How could God be speaking to me in my current circumstances, the decisions I'm going to be making today, keeping them in the forefront of your mind as you walk through the day? Because God may have something from what you're studying as you go. It happens to me all the time. Happen to you if you'll let it. Again, no substitute for a flourishing relationship with God. So back to the question, what constitutes a door opened by God? Well, first of all, an open door is just simply that. It's an open door. You don't have to open it. It is opened for you. You don't have to push. You don't have to fool. You don't have to finagle. You don't have to make it happen. I'm certain that we've all tried to force a door open. And it's something we want. It's something we want to do. So we try to manipulate. We try to finagle. We try to make it happen. And we need to be very careful because it just might be you push hard enough and the door opens, a door opens that shouldn't be open. And the reason why it shouldn't be open is because God was keeping it shut. But because you kept pushing and kept pushing in disobedience, the door opened. So listen, if a door isn't opening, figure that God is protecting you from something you're not ready for yet. Or that you should never be a part of. Be okay with that. Be okay when a door closes or when it doesn't ever open, that's not where God wanted me to go. And so, you know what? I'm good with that. I'm fine with that. I just want to be where God wants me to be. Learn, have that as an absolute commitment in your heart from the beginning. Again, close personal relationship with God, a commitment to do whatever God wants you to do and to not do whatever God does not want you to do. Keys to open and close doors. These are massive keys. So let me show you an example of what an open door in Scripture looks like, or from a scriptural perspective. Here, Paul explains it here in, you see it there, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 8 and 9. So he's in Ephesus, just to give you sort of the background. So he's in Ephesus writing the book of 1 Corinthians to the Corinthian church where he had already been. And he finally gets to go do his ministry in Ephesus. If you recall back in the book of Acts, he tried to go to Ephesus at some point in the past and God wouldn't allow him to because the door wasn't open there yet. God had opened a door in Macedonia and then for down into Greece and then for there to Corinth and then from Corinth over to Ephesus. And so now that's where he is writing the letter back to the Corinthian church. Look at what he says about the circumstances in Ephesus. He says, but I will stay on at Ephesus. This is the end of the book, you know, the 1 Corinthians anyway. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost because a great door for effective work has opened to me and there are many who oppose me. A great door for effective work. And in fact, boy, history proves that. The door of opportunity was wide open there. Literally, thousands of people came to know Jesus as personal Savior because of the opportunity that God opened there for Paul and, of course, all the other members of his entourage. And Paul was a representative of them, of course, a leader of them. Ephesus turned out to be the key city for the whole province of Asia, which is the majority of Asia Minor, Turkey. We call it Turkey today. Just so many people influenced there. So many satellite churches were spun off of that central hub of the Ephesus church. And so Paul's ministry there was very effective. A great door of opportunity was certainly open there. So effective was the ministry. Get this. This is a pagan culture, right? They worship idols. So effective was the ministry. So many people were coming to Christ that they literally were, because nobody was buying idols, they were literally putting the idol makers out of business. They weren't buying idols anymore because so many people were coming a part of the church, coming to Christ as personal Savior. Man, what an awesome thing. So that's an open door, let me tell you. Again, history had proven that. So let's take a look at what happened there in Ephesus as Paul writes to the Corinthian church about it and consider what an open door will have. The characteristics of an open door, it'll have several defining characteristics. First of all, some of these are sort of simplistic, but nonetheless need to be stated. First of all, an open door will agree with your talents and abilities. An open door will agree with your talents and abilities just because it's a door that's open, but it doesn't agree with you. It's not who you are. It's not what you're about. It's not the gifts and talents that God has given you and the call he's given to you. It means it's not for you. So it's not maybe for somebody else. Of course, opening a door for Paul to preach and teach in Ephesus freely was certainly agreed with his talents and abilities. I mean, God has called him in that and sent him for that and enabled him in that. And so that's number one, agree with your talents and abilities. Number two, it will square with biblical values. It will square with biblical values. What I mean by that, it will not make you compromise your relationship with God. That's the most important thing you've got. That's going to get you through everything, your relationship with God. It will not make you compromise your relationship with Him. It's not an open door from God if it takes you away from Him, it takes you away from His service, it takes you away from His church. See, a lot of people say, well, God sent me to do such and such and get this job and that job, but yeah, but you don't go to church anymore, and you don't minister anymore, and you don't spend time with God anymore, and so it begs a question, doesn't it? It does for me. And that's your call ultimately before God and your relationship with Him. But it seems weird to me. I think it should too to you. Another thing, it will not make you compromise your relationship with God, not make you compromise your relationship with those you love, like your spouse, like your children. These are your primary ministries. God's not calling you away from those ministries to do something else. See, again, some people, oh, I got to go do this, but you're damaging your marriage and you're hurting your relationship with your kids. I mean, that needs to be questioned. It really does. It will not cause you to compromise your relationship with those that you love. It'll square with biblical values. It will square with biblical values in that it will not cause you in any way to compromise your ethics or your morals. God's not going to contradict himself. I'm going to call you away from what he's already said is right and two things that he said is wrong. No, that's not from God. That's not an open door from God. And so an open door will have several defining characteristics. It will agree with your talents and abilities. It will square with biblical values. Here's the third thing. It will grow you spiritually. It will grow you spiritually. It will be a place where you are stretched, where you come to know God better. Again, it will not undermine your spiritual growth. It will increase it. Again, these are just checks, things to check off. Is this an open door from God? These are boxes you need to be checking. A fourth thing, an open door, characteristic of an open door from God, is that it will sit well, listen to this one, with strong, stable Christians. I mean, others than yourself. I'm hoping you're one of those. Hope you're a strong, stable Christian. Hope you're serving God. And I hope you're totally committed to your time with Him and totally committed to the Scriptures and totally committed to prayer. But you also need to have other people like yourself involved in your stuff. Not every last person. But you need to have a few people that you trust, that you can trust, who you know how to walk with the Lord. And I mean, they haven't just recently learned. They have been doing it for a long time, and they have a life history of doing that. They have a history of being, I'm not saying perfect people, you're not going to find any of those. But I mean a person, when push come to shove, they honored God with their life. They stayed faithful. They served Him. They continued in ministry. They continued to serve. They continued to, even the greatest obstacles came in life, they continued to do those things. Find those people, bring them in to your conversation of whether this is an open door or not. Bring them in. Have them look at it. Have them hear. Bring them in. Bring them into your counsel and listen to them. And listen, when they're uncomfortable with something, and they just don't feel good about it, don't proceed. Or for sure, don't move fast. Because it may just very well be that they have an insight on it that you do not have. And God has given us, listen, the body of Christ to protect us from things that we may not be able to see. Sometimes we're in the midst of something, our emotions get involved, our preconceived ideas get involved, and we're sort of unable to step outside of ourselves and say, now wait a minute, Bill, that doesn't look right. We need someone else from the outside looking in, and it can't be a spouse. I'm talking about somebody that's totally uninvolved with the decision. Has no horse in the race, let's just say that, but who is very committed to the cause of Christ. That person or those people speaking into your life truth, listen to them. Listen to them. Sometimes we wall people like that off, but here's the reason, because we just simply want what we want. I don't want to hear from anybody else because, well, they may disagree with me. You want them to, if it's not right. You don't want to go through a door that's not from God. Which brings us down to our next thing. A door God opens will often be opposed. Will often be opposed. Again, look at the thing that happened there in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 8 and 9. Let's read it again. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door of effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. Like I said at the beginning of our time together, is that what you thought an open door would look like? That it would be opposed? Isn't there something in us that says, well, if it's an open door, it won't be opposed? Well, that's not true biblically. It's not true. It's not true. There will be opposition. Satan will often oppose an open door, especially if he knows your intent to serve God and whatever he's called you to do. He will oppose you. He really will. I mean, back to our text here in Acts, Paul is opposed greatly here in Thessalonica, and he look at what he talks about to the church at Thessalonica here, how he says, you know, the cause of there, actually the underlying cause of that persecution, as we read there in the book of Acts, was the Jewish contingent there that had not come to faith in Christ, and so they were opposing Paul. He says to the Thessalonian churches years later, as he writes back to them, you suffered from your own people, the same things that those churches suffer from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out of the city of Thessalonica. For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but notice Satan blocked our way. So notice he acknowledges that the Jews were a tool for that, but he also says what's really behind all this is actually Satan. See, Paul knew who the real enemy was. My question to you is, do you? It's important that you know. It's him. Satan is opposing God. He's opposing the things of God. God's the real missionary. God's the real evangelist. God's the real preacher. You and I are tools in his hands. And ultimately, Satan is the real enemy. Now, he uses others as tools. like in this case, the Jews or other things. But Satan's real enemy. God's real missionary. Satan's real enemy. You and I are supposed to be, at least, in the tools in the hands of God. Satan will try to deceive you. He will try to lie to you. He will oppose you. He will say that there's more than two options. Really, only two options: right and wrong. Correct? If you will, chocolate and vanilla. He'll say there's 31 flavors. He'll try to just flood the market, as I said before. He will try to discourage you. He will throw difficulties and discouraging circumstances in your way to keep you from fully entering the door that God has for you. He just will. Like I said, it's right there. And there were though many who opposed me. Paul knew who it was. Yeah, there were lots of different people, and they were tools in the hands of Satan, but ultimately it was Satan. That's why he says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, he says there to the Ephesian church. We don't wrestle against people. We wrestle against Satan. We need to pray and speak against him and live in the opposite way that he wants us to live. So a sixth and final thing, a door that God opens. Listen, one more thing. There's probably many others, but I just want to give you these six things. A door that God opens will be a door of conviction. It will be a door of conviction. For Paul, when he goes into Ephesus or to Thessalonica or to Philippi or to any other place that God opened for him, it was a matter of conviction for him. It was a matter of conviction. It was a matter of duty. It was a matter of call. It's a matter of sense of this is what God, and that's so important that you and I settle on what God has called us to do. The convictions that we have before we launch through any door, we need to know what we are, what we're about, and what we're supposed to do and what we're not supposed to do before we go anywhere else. I am called to be this and thus and such for the sake of God and for the sake of his ministry and his people. You need to understand what that is. Paul felt obligated, listen, to go and work and serve in those places. Look at what it says here in Romans chapter 1. I'm obligated both to the Greeks and to the non-Greeks, both to the wise and to the foolish. Is that the way you feel? You feel there's an obligation? There's an obligation. Since Jesus saved me, since he did so much for me, I'm obligated to serve him. I'm obligated because I'm one that God has rescued, has pulled out. I'm obligated to go back and find those who need to be rescued. Find those who need to be pulled out. It's a matter of conviction. Do you have conviction? An open door, listen, from God will be a door of conviction. Doors are so important. They matter. The doors we go through, the doors we don't, the doors that are open, the doors that we really need to keep shut. They really matter. We need to be very careful. Back in April 2001, one of the worst fishing accidents in 50 years here in the United States took place in the Bering Sea. It took place with a ship called the Arctic Rose. 92-foot commercial fishing ship was sunk in the Arctic waters in over 400 feet of water and sunk all the way to the bottom. Not a single person survived of the, I can't remember, several dozen crew members. And they went looking for the ship to find out what had happened. They sent one of these underwater robot things to go down there and look and scan the bottom and see what happens. And one of the interesting things that they found the reason why the ship sunk. And the reason why the ship sunk is because its doors were open. And I'm not saying, I mean, it has doors, but the ship has certain watertight doors that have to stay shut. And what they found was that a number of these watertight doors had been tied open. In particular, it was the doors to the bottom of the ship, the hold of the ship, the place where they were keeping the fish and the crabs that they were catching. Some of the crew members who according to the ship's log and hiring schedule and everything, had not been on ships very much, had little experience at sea. And the best they can tell that some of these guys tied the doors open, the doors that should have been shut. They tied them open just to get fresh air. I mean, it stinks down there at the bottom there with all those fish. I mean, I can understand that. But there's still rules and protocols they should have kept, and they didn't know about them. And so since they tied the doors open, when the water came up on the deck of the ship, it went all the way down into the bottom, and too much went down in the bottom too fast, so the bilges couldn't overcome it. And in fact, it swept in so fast that the ship sunk, turned on its side, and sunk in less than 2 minutes. It got hit by a big wave And that was it. It was so fast. And so, lesson learned, I guess you could say, not all open doors are positive opportunities. Be very careful. Some are invitations to disaster. It's important to know not only the right doors to go through, but also the right ones to keep shut. You see, that's going to take a relationship with God. Again, a dynamic, ongoing, life-changing, personal relationship with Him. So as we consider these whole thoughts of open doors and closed doors and the ones we should be walking through and discerning the difference between all of them, let's recommit ourselves to that kind of relationship, okay? Let's pray together. God, I thank You that You guide us, that You protect us, that You deliver us. I thank You, God, for pulling me back through doors I shouldn't be going through, for pushing me through doors that I was reluctant to go through but that You had opened, and for also helping me, God, every time I've stepped through the door that You've called me to go through. Lord, I pray that we would be effective door walkers, Lord, staying away from the ones that we should not be a part of, discerning the ones that Satan is throwing out there to just confuse and distract, and seeing for sure the ones that You have open for us, God, calling us further into relationship with You, further into the development of the skills and abilities that You've called us through, in a deeper relationship and in a more glorious experience with You as You teach us more about Yourself and what You're doing. God, give us a heart that says, I'm going to do what God has called me to do, whatever that is. Thank You, God. Help us to wait for You, and then when You open doors, to move for You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for visiting. Find us at www.islandbaptistchurch.org.